For this week's message on this third Sunday of Lent, the assigned readings from the lectionary are the following. The first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. The reading from the Psalms is Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 to 8. The second reading comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. And the gospel reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. As I have done in the past, I'm going to use the first reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And I do want to first remind you of the structure of the book of Isaiah, because it has a bearing on how we understand our reading for this morning. As you may recall, many scholars believe that the book of Isaiah in our Bible likely had at least two, possibly and probably even three authors, due to the timing and the context into which Isaiah's writings are believed to have been directed. The first part of Isaiah, from chapters 1 to 39, was written to the people of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, warning them of impending judgment in the form of powerful empires from the north that would come and destroy their cities. That did occur, with the empire of Assyria conquering the kingdom of Israel, and then the kingdom that superseded Assyria, the empire of Babylon, eventually conquered and ravaged the kingdom of Judah, taking many of its inhabitants into exile at about the year 585 BCE. The writings of what many believe are second Isaiah were directed to the Jewish people of the conquered kingdom of Judah, who were exiled in Babylonia, a period that lasted maybe about 70 years. Then the writings of what is believed to be the third writer of Isaiah, which is chapters 56 to 66, were written to the Jewish people who had returned from exile, and they were trying to reestablish themselves in the land through the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. If you were to look at it on a timeline, you can see that the life of the historical individual Isaiah is estimated to have been from about, 70 BCE until 670 BCE, but his writings that I created and read on the bottom were directed toward audiences far beyond his actual lifetime, with many believing that Isaiah's audience stretches even further than that, into the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. In general, however, the writings we have in Isaiah were directed to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah from chapters 1 to 39, and then chapters 40 to 55 are directed to the Jewish people in exile in Babylonia, and then chapters 56 to 66 are written to those former captives who have returned to the land of Palestine to rebuild the temple and the city and the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. Both of those are books that you can read in the Bible. And so as you can see, the audience that these words of Isaiah were directed towards spans some 300 years or more. Our reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 55. So as you can see, this is right at the cusp, as the Jewish people are now given their freedom to return to their homeland. And this is an important historical context for us to consider as we frame our understanding of what these words of Isaiah chapter 55 are meant to convey to its audience. And so with that in mind, let's get into our reading for this morning. It is again Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. Here's what it reads. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As I was preparing this message, I was actually a little bit more excited than usual because I knew that I was going to talk about food. And I knew that I was going to be eating food after talking about food. And so that got me excited even more. It is interesting, but Scripture often characterizes the kingdom of God or the reign of God or the coming salvation of God by using language that paints a picture of a banquet or of eating choice food or drinking fine wine. Food or water and drink, you know, the things that we normally consume, they dominate our lives. I mean, if you think about it, how much of our time is spent thinking about, planning, buying, preparing, and consuming the food that we eat each day? I've heard people say that just the thought of eating food makes them happy. And I kind of understand that. Over this weekend, my wife went down to Southern California to attend a church camp with her parents, put on by the church that she grew up in. Andrew is spending time in Hawaii, so Becca and I have been home, and we've gotten to decide what we would like to eat without the restrictions of someone in our home who shall remain nameless who doesn't eat meat. And so for our first meal together, we went to Texas Roadhouse to get some steaks. And you know, we were so excited and happy on the way there. And as we were sitting at the table waiting for the food, and then as we ate the food, we were happy. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, once said the following: hunger would be absurd if there was no such thing as food. Thirst would be absurd if there was no such thing as water. Loneliness would be absurd if there was no possibility in satisfying that yearning in a relationship with another human being. Lewis's quote presents a philosophical argument based on the idea that desires are natural and therefore indicate the existence of something to satisfy them. He then goes on to say, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He uses this line of reasoning to speak to the idea that our deepest desires and longings, those that seem to transcend what the world can offer to us, are a clue that there is something beyond this life that can satisfy this desire, pointing for him to the possible existence of God. I would maybe modify that a little bit and say that there's something more to this life here on earth that we were made for and that was lost. Not necessarily that we were made for another world, although that certainly can be true, but that we were made for a different world, a restored world, a new world, a world that has been redeemed and set back on course to the way that God created and intended it to be. I believe that Isaiah is calling the people back to this life because, remember, the audience that Isaiah or 2nd Isaiah is writing to are to those Jewish people who are on the verge of or who have just been freed from the Persian King Cyrus to return to their homeland if they chose to. But history tells us that there were a good many Jewish people who actually did not return to Jerusalem. They had acclimated to the Babylonian and Persian way of life. Many of them had become relatively successful in the land. And although they were familiar with where they came from, that to them was ancient history now. And they were quite happy with how their lives were going. Isaiah is attempting to reach into their hearts, to touch base with that part of their souls that are thirsty for something more, even though they may not know it, because they are living in a major metropolis and had likely forgotten about the kind of life that God desired for them and wanted them to model for the rest of the world. I think that we can all relate to that feeling. Many of us live lives where the demands on our times are high, requiring us to live with a certain level of energy and myopic focus. I don't know if you ever find yourself saying to yourself, man, when things just slow down, when I can just get that break. And then after a while you begin to wonder if that's ever really going to be the case, or if maybe that's just something that I just keep saying to myself so that I can keep my sanity in the hope that, yeah, there might just be a break ahead. It seems like nearly all of us are living at a breakneck pace in a world that only pushes us to go harder and faster, and that's often on our good days. There are also plenty of things that make our journeys not necessarily faster, but certainly harder. A spot shows up on an exam. A friendship falls apart after a major disagreement. A family member breathes their last breath. I mean, the big and small things in life can leave us longing for a respite if we would just stop long enough to realize how tired we are. I read that in Grand Canyon National Park, there are signs strategically placed along the trails that remind you to stop and drink water. The signs say something to the effect, stop, drink water now, you are thirsty, whether you realize it or not. While hiking in the Arizona heat, it is easy to forget that your body is dehydrating quickly and needs liquid. And some people don't realize it, and they need to be reminded of it. And I would be one of those people for sure if I was hiking. Because, I mean, other than coffee, I really don't carry around liquids with me at all. I don't own a single flask. I think Isaiah's words carry that kind of message to the Jewish people who don't seem interested in returning to the land of Israel and to the faith and God of their ancestors. You are thirsty whether you realize it or not, Isaiah would tell them. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why have you adopted the practices and the customs of these people and chase after all the worldly things that will not satisfy the hunger and the thirst of your souls? The words without money and without cost provide us a clue. Isaiah is hinting that Yahweh is offering that which is without price, as other translations would put it. It's beyond price, too precious to have a price tag. I think this is somewhat similar to those old priceless MasterCard commercials. Do you remember those? I thought about it as I was doing this message, and then I went on a hunt. And they must be pretty old, because they are not easy to find. But I found one. But the video is really grainy. The quality is bad. But I'm going to play it for you. It's a 30-second MasterCard commercial that I think illustrates, yeah, if you can close the door and get the lights ready. In its own way, it illustrates a similar message that Isaiah was wanting to communicate to his readers. So let's play this short clip.
Iron cooking pot, just like your grandma's, $38. secret ingredients for her legendary stew. $12. Onions. $4. The hour while it simmers. Priceless. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Accepted wherever great cooks shop.
Those commercials, back 20 to 30 years ago, MasterCard tapped into something deep that resonated with people. This was one of the most successful advertising campaigns. These types of commercials were part of this, it lasted a while, long-running advertising campaign that juxtaposed the idea of material costs with priceless, intangible moments. Each commercial would show a series of everyday purchases. A plane fare, a baseball ticket, recipe ingredients, you know, things that have identifiable prices, and then follow the cost of those items up with a key moment or experience that those purchases allowed for and how those moments are priceless. Like a moment of epiphany or the deepening of a relationship or witnessing something special. There are things in life that money cannot buy. They are priceless. And in the same way, Isaiah is saying to the Jewish people who have settled for life in Persia that the divine purpose that God has for their lives as a people and his vision of the kind of community that he still wants them to become will result for them in a life experience that is priceless. Wine and milk in this passage serve as metaphors for that which is beyond price, that which sustains life. The vision for life that God wants to bring them back into is priceless and so much more deeper and enriching than the lives that they have settled for in Persia. They are settling for the kind of life that money can buy, which is not the kind of life that will ultimately sustain them. They are settling for the junk food of life that will never really bring them the joy and lasting fulfillment that they were created to experience. I remember when I first started dieting and exercising in the more recent time in my life, largely because of the influence of Nick Tawa. There were times that he and I would go out to get something to eat, and he would refer to certain items on the menu as having empty calories. I wasn't sure at the time what that meant, but over time, I realized that that term is used to refer to foods and drinks that might provide some energy and calories, but actually have very little nutritional value. Normally, these kinds of items typically contain high amounts of things like added sugars, unhealthy fats, refined carbohydrates, while lacking essential things like vitamins, or minerals, or fiber, or protein that our bodies need. So, I did a little research to find out what foods are out there that most people consider to have empty calories. And I'm going to show them to you, and I want you to guess how many calories are in each of these items. And keep in mind that the suggested average daily calorie intake somewhere between around 2,500 is what I read. All right? Here we go. First one up is the McDonald's Big Breakfast with hotcakes. How many of you have had that? Yes. How many calories do you think this meal has?
1,000.
It's not that high. It's 1,340 calories. So you have already eaten more than half of your allotted calories for the day with this one meal. Okay, let's stay with McDonald's. How many calories do you think is in one serving of the McFlurry with M&Ms? 850 calories. And I gotta be honest, do you think there's any nutritional value in this drink? I doubt there's any. All right. How about the Panera Bread lobster mac and cheese? How many calories do you think are in this serving?
How many ounces?
1,270. I have no idea how much nutritional value is in this serving. I'm going to guess very little. Okay, how about the Pizza Hut Meat Lovers Personal Pan Pizza? How many calories are in this one? What, 10,000? 1,470. So if you eat this lunch and you maybe had a little bit of breakfast earlier, you probably shouldn't eat anything else for the rest of the day. All right, this next one is a little painful for me. How many calories do you think is in an In-N-Out double cheeseburger with fries and a Coke?
Oh, wait. No, you got
shaken. 1,270. That's a little, that one's painful because I've had that many times. All right, next one. Okay, so you go to Chick-fil-A. I've done this. You want to eat healthy. So you go, I'm going to get their Cobb salad. How many calories are in their Cobb salad? Okay, it does have less calories. It's 850 calories, but I will tell you this. This picture makes it look a whole lot bigger than it actually is. I've gotten this meal several times, and it looks like a side salad. And I've eaten it, and it's not that filling. Like I can eat two of them. Easily. All right, last one. How about a serving of the Spaghetti Factory garlic and browned butter mizithra pasta? How many calories? This is one of our favorite pastas. It's just over 1,200 calories. And keep in mind, this doesn't include the salad before the meal or the bread that came before the salad, or the spumoni ice cream, or the spumoni that comes as dessert later. So in the end, you've probably eaten close to your daily calorie intake in just this one meal. Now, I am not saying that there's no nutritional value to these items, only that there are a lot of empty calories in these foods. You could eat these kinds of foods consistently over time and expect that it's not somehow going to start affecting your quality of life. The bottom line is, the comfortable lives that the Jewish exiles were building for themselves in Babylon were full of empty calories. The calories were empty because in that setting, in that city at that time, they could not live the way God wanted them to live without returning to Jerusalem and renewing the vision of life that God had always had for them. Isaiah is calling them back to Jerusalem, calling them back to their covenant with God. He knows that the comfortable lives that they have built for themselves are ultimately empty apart from their calling to be God's people in the world. The season of Lent that we are in is also a time when we should be taking stock of our own lives. How much of our lives are filled with empty calories? How often do we chase after and consume the kind of bread and drink that, okay, yeah, maybe they'll fill our stomachs, but it doesn't really provide much nutritional benefit to our souls? The kind of life that Isaiah is pointing them back to, and which Jesus will later embody and call his disciples to follow him into, is the kind of life that isn't characterized by taking and buying, but by giving and blessing. And so in that sense, it is free. And yet it will lead you into a life that is ultimately priceless. Let's pray together. Lord, there's more to this passage of scripture than just what I talked about. I really focus more on Isaiah's opening words that speak about or speak to a people who had become satisfied with where they were at in a foreign land, having been away from their covenant with you and the life that you called them to live. And I understand it. I get it, Lord. I mean, they had gone through tremendous trauma of having their homes destroyed, or the generation at least before them, their families were killed. They were trucked off to a foreign land, Lord. Many of them, they were at a place, Lord, where they had suffered from so much that they were maybe done with it. And yet, I think Isaiah's words are saying that you may be done with God, but God is not done with you. And in many ways, Lord, I think he served as their keeper to help remind them, Lord, of the life that they were called to live and to return to, Father. A life that we also are called to be mindful of and to return to, because we often live in our own cities in Babylonia, following after the world's idea of what is bread and what is water. So, Lord, I pray that you would help to maybe jog our consciences, Lord, about where we're investing our time and what we are chasing after in life, Lord. Because there are things that are priceless, Lord, and we often forget about that. So we're thankful for our time. Pray that you bless our time of prayer and communion now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.